Well, good morning. I tell you what, there's some exciting stuff. And really, if you haven't had a chance to come out to the men's breakfast at 6:30 on Wednesday mornings, you need to come do that. And it'll be a good thing for you. I think you'll enjoy it. There really isn't, as Charles was saying, there really isn't a replacement for the opportunity just to have some time to eat, have some group of guys just kind of laugh with you, sometimes at you, but nonetheless, but also just to enjoy a time of prayer. And whether we believe it or not, we really do value that time. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Over the last couple of weeks, with everything happening with Harvey and so forth, people have asked at different places, hey, what can we do? Or is there an opportunity for us that's out there? There are a couple of things that I'd like to encourage you to consider. In just a moment, I'd like for you to watch a video by a friend of ours who was here, served as a volunteer, kind of pastoral staff volunteer for several months, and then he and his wife moved to Victoria, which is about 2.5-3 hours, I believe, southwest of Houston. And so they planted a church there, and obviously this has had some impact on them as well. And so we wanted to just take a moment and let you hear from them just about who they are and about their church and kind of some exciting stuff's coming on, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that after this. So just take a moment to hear from Kyle.
Victoria, Texas. I just want to share a little bit about what is happening down here. Some of you may know, some of you may not. You may not know me. I was up there with you guys for a few months. I spoke there one time. Maybe you remember me, maybe you don't. Anyway, I want to share a little bit about what is happening down here. We do have the hurricane that's happened, and we're working through that. We've been working out in just at people's houses and doing a lot of stuff, and we're going to be doing that through the rest of the week and however long it takes. But we've got a chance to meet a lot of people, so please keep praying for us there. God's just, I think he is doing stuff even through all this. He's allowing us to meet more people. So I'm pumped about that and just praying for getting an opportunity to meet a whole lot of new people. So pray for that. Anyway, our church, it's moving along. We're excited about this. We were planning on doing our kind of grand opening coming up in the next few weeks in our building. And it's kind of slowed us down a little bit there, but that's okay. We're still moving along in that. In fact, you guys, the past two summers, have sent a group here with your youth group and with leaders. And last year, we did VBS. We met a lot of people. This year, we were going to do VBS, but the rain kind of came in, and we just worked on the building, which was huge because we got us further along in that, and we're ready to start getting close to opening the doors there in our building. And I'm pumped about that because there's a lot of people that are ready to come in and meet us, and they've been asking a lot of questions, and it's just, I'm excited about that. So I wanted you guys to know about that. We're going to be doing things a little bit differently. We're going to be trying to just open up ways where people can come in and ask questions. People who have been confused by church, maybe even people who don't believe in God or just have all kinds of questions. I'm making it to where people can come in and know that it's okay to ask questions, come in and talk to us, and just make all those things open out there for people to be able to come in and connect with us and ask us questions. So I'm excited about that. It's been really cool that we've gotten to talk to people who are open to this and are excited about it. So please keep praying for us. Pray for everything that's going on. It's been really cool. I'm just ready to see God do even bigger things than he's been doing. I know he is. He's been really faithful, and I'm excited about that. And I'm so thankful for you guys praying for us, supporting us. You guys have come down here. And you guys that haven't come down yet, maybe you want to come down and check us out. You guys are more than welcome to. We would love to have you guys down here. But anyway, I just wanted to share a little bit about what's happening down here. And you guys can ask more questions. Text me, call me, whatever it is. I'd be glad to tell you guys what's happening down here. But anyway, I love you guys. Thanks for everything that you guys are doing for us. Keep praying for us. And maybe I'll see you guys soon. Thanks a lot.
So really the neat thing about Kyle is that Kyle is a longtime friend of mine. He's Mike Lester's cousin, and so we've been serving in ministry for 15 years at least now together. And so it's been interesting to kind of watch that. And when Kyle was up here this last week, he was obviously displaced. There was no electricity and gas and so forth in their homes. Kyle was so much, I guess the statement would be he was chomping at the bit to get back to Victoria because he has a number of people who have been texting him and asking him, hey, what can we do and where do we need to be going and what needs to be happening? He said people in that community who want to help even as they're kind of dealing with those things. And so one of the things that we wanted to do, there are two things that are kind of major factors. You know, when you talk about a situation like this, like where can you help? There are lots of opportunities that are out there. And I would strongly encourage you to be looking around. Red Cross has a great number of opportunities. There are churches in our community who have already had connections in those places, and you can, you know, sort of carry along with them as well. But we don't need to reinvent the wheel. There's a lot of things happening that would allow us to be a part of that. However, with Kyle and Beth, there are two things. Number one, Kyle and Beth have a passion, have sensed Lord calling them. They have planted this church. The hope was that it would open in September, but because of all of this, it's going to push that back a little bit. And so they're just kind of needing our prayers as far as that's concerned, just being mindful of what that need may be. But the other aspect is, as church planters, this is out of their pocket to a large degree. What they're doing and where they're at. And so this has kind of been a hit on them as well. And so I just want to encourage you, next week as we are receiving our offering and so forth, we want to make sure that you know there's an opportunity. If you'd like to give directly to Kyle and Beth, you can give through here if you'd like. And you want it to go directly to them for their specific needs. And we want you to know that's available to you. If you'd like to give to Victoria or specifically give to Authentic, then you can do that either online or we can figure out how to do that as well. And you'll have more information next week how that looks and what that needs to be. The ultimate objective, of course, is just to be able to say, how can we take care of people that we know directly? And how can we be mindful of that? And I think this is a great opportunity for us to consider. And so I just want you to be aware of that next week as we receive our offering. If that's something you'd like to do as an over and above, just go, hey, I want to make sure that I can reach out and help Kyle and Beth and their daughter, Lissa, help them to kind of continue to move and do what they're needing to do. Or I want to give directly to their church in case someone in their community comes and says, hey, we have needs, so that they can exercise those needs where as well. So if you have any questions about that, you can ask. You can feel free to ask me. I'd be glad to talk with you about it. I want to bring our time in James to a close this morning. And I know that we preached the last section of the text last week. And so some may be going, well, what more could you tell us? Well, there's a lot. But today I can't cover it all, and I think that's kind of the whole point. I want to take just a few moments to kind of bring it all together and some things that were kind of standout for me or kind of highlights for me, so to speak, but also maybe things that we've looked at and said, man, I need us to really hear that. But I want to begin with something a little bit different. When I was in high school, a senior in high school, I was having a pretty rough senior year. I don't need to go into all the details, but I really was having a pretty rough senior year. You know, go ahead and push aside all the facts of I'm getting ready to graduate high school and I don't even know what's down the road for me. So the uncertainty that's there, I'm feeling very kind of outside of myself. And so my whole behavior and attitude, I'm very angry, I'm very frustrated, I'm very sad, all of those things. And it all continues to sort of surface in my house. And I remember that my mom had tried deliberately to kind of pour into me at times, and then other times she just had to be the parent and say, you need to suck it up. What is your problem? And so part of these things were kind of a unique relationship there. But I remember having just an incredibly difficult time for a couple of weeks and just not really being able to figure it out. And one day I got a letter in the mailbox, right? I just got a letter in the mailbox, which was not common at all. And so I opened the letter, and the letter just went on to explain just how good of a person I was and how life may be a little bit challenging this time, but then at the same time, there are things to overcome and it'll pass. It's very visible, though, that that's what I was going through. And at one point in the letter, it actually even said, and the other thing you need to bear in mind is that what you're doing with your life, people are watching. Whatever choices you're making, whatever decisions you're making, they're watching. And in some ways, they're going to make decisions for their own life based on what you're doing, whether you realize you have that influence or not. So the attitude that you're carrying or the frustration, all those things are going to bleed over into something else, and you need to be mindful of that. But in the end, you need to make sure that you know that you're important and that you're loved. And I thought that was a great way. Of course, it's ultimately not what I remember of the letter. What I remember specifically of the letter is that someone is calling me out for being a bad guy. Like, that's what I remember from the letter, right? I was a teenager, and you can say that, but even as you get into adults, sometimes when people start criticizing or critiquing, we're immediately drawn to those negative things that they're pointing out. And I remember that. And it took me years to come to the place where I said, oh, that was actually a really good thing, that someone took some time to say to me, you are loved, there are great things about you, there are things that need to be changed, and that you need to be attentive to that because you have influence over a lot of people, namely even people in your own home. I wasn't giving a lot of thought to the way my younger sister might respond to the things that I was doing. I was just sort of dealing with things my own way. Let me ask you a couple of questions. When was the last time you received a message from someone? When was the last time you received a message from someone? When was the last time? What do you remember about that message? Was it encouraging? Was there a part of that that lifted you up and reminded you of how important you were? Was it challenging? Did somebody kind of say, hey, think about this, and what about this as an opportunity? Was it correcting? Was it a letter or a message that just simply said, hey, I don't know what the problem is, but you need to get this under control? What was it? What do you ultimately remember about that message? Do you remember all the different things that went into kind of the different components? Were a lot of aspects to it, or did you just latch on to one thought? When was the last time you received a message like that? Was it a message from someone you respected? From someone you trusted? Or was it just an arbitrary person that just sort of failed to sign it but gave it to you anyway? Right? When was the last time you sent a message to someone? What were you hoping they would remember from that message? What was the goal in that message? For the last several weeks, we've been kind of reviewing a message that James sent 2,000 years ago. And we probably didn't give a lot of thought to the idea that James sent it to original audience, that they had things going on in their lives that they needed addressed, but also somehow in the providence of God, 2,000 years later, the message still applies to us. James still had a way of writing, and God still has a way of navigating that so that it opens up our own lives. And today, I just want to take a few moments to look over some things that I think stood out. And they're not everything. In fact, there's a number of things when I got back and I was kind of looking over, I said, man, I could have went this way, or I could have done this, or whatever it may be, but I chose these because I felt compelled to do so. And I pray that they'll be a reminder to you and I of God's love for us. Let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, I love you. I thank you for all that you do, and I thank you that you've been so merciful to us, that you've been mindful of all that we've done. Father, I pray that you would help us to look beyond some of the things that are harder to grab a hold of and listen for the things that are much simpler, but that we also wouldn't be afraid of the things that are harder, that we'd remember that as you draw us through these things, that you're drawing us in and you're equipping us. And so help us today to see that. Help us to remember that the cross puts us all on the same ground. And so it doesn't matter how long we've been Christians. It doesn't matter how much we know of the Bible. It doesn't matter how much experience we have. All of those things have their place. But in light of the cross, we all stand in front of you as equals, desperately in need of your mercy and recipients of it because you've been so great. Would you remind us of that today, and through your Spirit, give us wisdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to follow along with me. We're going to be going through a few passages from James this morning. It's not my intention to expound on them or really unpack them. I just want us to look at them again and to kind of get a sense of maybe what James was calling us to. Of these few things that stood out to me, there was one that kind of crept up and said, no, I need you to keep considering this. And that was that our trials may bend us, but they will not break us. James seems to be impressing upon us that our trials, our tests, they may bend us, but they won't break us. They won't break us because they're from the Lord. The Lord is the one who is sending them to us, and so he knows what we can and cannot handle. In James chapter 1 at verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." We're going to continue on in your scriptures. It won't be on the screen. But at verse 6, he says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." The first thing that I think we are called to understand is that our trials, they may bend us, but they're not designed to break us. James seems to be saying this to a group of people who probably are enduring a great deal of hardship. Maybe it's personal relationships that they're having problems with because they are displaced. They have left Jerusalem. In all probability, they've left the comfort of their lives to go somewhere they're not very familiar with. So all those things that they have trusted on and for so long are not really available to them. And some of them may feel like God is testing them or he's pushing them and they're being reprimanded in some way. But instead, James says that's not what's happening. You should consider it pure joy because what has happened is the God of creation has seen you as worthy to endure this trial. Sometimes we don't see our trials and tests that way, that that's what God has seen in us, that we're worthy to handle this, that our testimony to others, if we follow the route, will be a great testament of who God is. And so these trials that we have, they're meant to bend but not break us. James chapter 1, verse 12, he continues and he says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having understood the test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." James reminds us that the trials that we face, they're there for a reason. And those trials in particular are a call to us to let God shape us, and to let God transform us. And sure, there are times when we could say, I'm enduring something as a result of foolish choices. But even by enduring that, we're still admitting that God is in charge. I mean, how many of us have gone in our lives even not willing to accept the forgiveness of God? Just what it is that God has granted to us, and we feel like we have to match up to something. And so we endure those trials, and we think in the midst of those trials, well, someday I'll get this, and God will be satisfied. But the problem that we face is that God is already satisfied. Doesn't mean he's pleased with us, but he's already satisfied. We've accepted his son, which was the gift to us, and the promise that God will always show favor toward us because of that. And now what he's doing is leading us through that and shaping us and giving us perseverance. The word the King James translates is steadfast, being able to stand firm. That's what our trials are for, so that we can stand. Not just simply in life, but before God. And that sometimes it's important for us to see what it means. I love this because it's a reminder to me. My freshman year in college, I played basketball, and I played basketball all the way through high school and so forth, but in college, it just seemed to be a little bit more different. And again, it wasn't that the talent level was so much better. I mean, I don't want to say, none of those guys are here. They were all better than me, but it doesn't mean that they were just that much better. Just something was different. It was just different. And I remember that I had come to know the Lord late in the spring semester, and so I followed suit in the fall semester of my sophomore year to play basketball. And I remember as I was learning and studying Scripture that I was memorizing passages. And one of the passages that I had kind of taken to memory came from 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is such a great text with regard to being encouraged and so forth. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the challenges that people face. And I just want to read this to you because it stood out to me as I was learning to trust in the Lord. But the Apostle Paul argues that our job is to stay focused on the right thing. So in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with him, or with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." And this is the verses or the sections that stood out. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I remember this particular verse so well because this is the one that I would say to myself as we were running suicides. As we were running up and down the court and I was thinking to myself, I do not want to be doing this. I would rather not be here suffering in this way. But it also was a reminder to me that in life, that's what we're also doing too. That our trials are not meant to break us. And that our focus is to keep on the things we don't see. Because the things we don't see are the things that we're pushing towards, the things that God has promised to us. And sometimes, and I think this is what James was emphasizing, is that sometimes our trials are meant to remind us of that specific truth. You are not there yet. And so whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, is meant to strengthen you so that when you get to where you're going, you'll be ready to be there. And James says, that's the deal. So consider it pure joy that these things you are suffering. We need to remember that God doesn't remove the mountains in our paths. He equips us to climb them. It's not God's intention to make it all easy for us. Instead, it's God's intention to make it right so we become better. And for many of us, from time to time, we need to ask questions of our lives. Why did I grow up the way I did? Sometimes we let our challenges from our past ruin us, but instead we should ask, why was God allowing that in this space? What if the way my parents showed up or didn't was God's way of making me something today? What if the way that those who influenced me either contributed or didn't is the way God chose to shape me today? What would be different today if I hadn't had the struggle yesterday? What would be different today if I didn't have that test or that trial to go through yesterday? How, for example, has that diagnosis changed the way I see life? Maybe it was my diagnosis, maybe it was someone else's. But how has it changed the way that I see life? How did that divorce strengthen my marriage in relation to God? And it may not even be my divorce. How did watching somebody else endure that shape me? Because that's what James is arguing for. Your trials are not intended to break you. They may bend you, but they're not intended to break you. And so James, I think, reminds us of that. Something else that I think James is speaking to us about is that we must manage every part of our lives. We must manage every part of our lives. We've been given specific things to oversee, and we have to manage every part of our lives. In James 1:19, we're reminded that this management, whatever it is that we're striving to be, begins also with our minds. We must manage our minds. We have to manage our minds. James 1:19 gives us this picture of what that looks like. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." James, I think, reminded these who were so at a distance from him just to keep them in line, just to keep their focus where it needed to be, that they had to manage their minds. They had to be sensitive to what was going on, and so do we. And I think if we can take anything from the letter of James, it's that we have to manage things in our lives, and we have to manage our minds. And how does James say that works? He says that we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's been said we were given two ears and a mouth for a reason, right? We should listen more and talk less. That's the whole premise that James seems to be leaning into, is the whole idea that we have to gain control of our minds. We're responsible for our minds. We can't just argue that, well, this came up on me, so I guess I have to deal with it. We're the ones who set up the place. So James says that our responsibility is to be quick to listen. And so questions that we have to ask ourselves are, am I really listening? I mean, really listening. Not just if I heard it, but am I listening to what's going on? Questions such as, what part of the conversation am I really hearing? The beginning? The middle? The end? The part that pertains to me? What part of the conversation am I hearing? See, because when we're listening to the conversation at large, we gain a better picture of why the person that we're talking to is saying the things that they're saying. But if all we're listening to is how this impacts me, then we miss it. That's why being slow or quick to listen offers us that opportunity. To be slow to speak means that I'm willing to take the time to listen. And am I slow to anger? What does that even mean? right? Because we all have this tendency to sort of react in a moment, right? But I'll say to you, and I think it's true, that we're not just reacting in a moment. We've set up a stage of things that leads to that. I have not found any moment in my life that I can't find a reason for but somewhere else. I can't just simply say, I'm sorry I said that, I didn't mean that. We've talked about that. I did mean that. Whether I should have meant that or not, it's a whole other conversation. But I did mean it. That's what was at the heart of what I was saying. I felt this way, and whatever that feeling was, I let it out. And for many of us, James is saying again that our job is to manage our minds, to manage what's going on. But he also says something very, very important. And he says that we have a job in managing our minds to keep a rein on our tongue. To keep a rein on our tongue. And the challenge, of course, that comes with that, because there are so many aspects of our life that show up when we talk. For me, just a couple of them, parenting. Boy, that can be a blessing and a curse, can it? It's okay, you can agree with that. I don't think anybody's going to. But it can be, because there are moments when you feel like, I am at the best place in my life. My kids are wonderful. Everyone loves me. When we go into public, there's no embarrassing moments. You know, I don't have to worry about telling them to get this done or that done. I mean, it's just this great. And then there are the other moments when we feel like, do you even live in the same house with me? Are we even having this moment at all? Like, what part of our relationship up to this point says that you can do that? Right? Like, it's this whole thing, and it's a blessing and a curse, right? Because we realize so many times in our lives, even as parents, that we say things that we just shouldn't say, and we just can't take it back. No matter how many times we apologize, it takes time to earn that kind of regard and confidence and willingness to influence back. And so parenting can be kind of a blessing and a curse. Marriage is an incredible picture of times of this kind of give and take, keeping your rein on your tongue, right? I can't tell you the number of people that when I speak with them about their marriage and they're having challenges, I have to look at them and say, please remember, the person you're arguing with loves you. They love you. They may not like you right now, but they love you. And whatever you're dealing with, you need to come from that angle to keep a tight rein on the tongue, whatever it may be, because that's what James seems to be arguing. The tongue has this unique opportunity to hurt us and destroy us. Proverbs chapter 10 says, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. He continues, so the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but the fools die for lack of sense. But the tongue is so important. James reminds us of that in James chapter 3 at verse 5, when he says to us, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. He goes on in verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James said we have to get a rein in on our tongues. When we manage our minds, it is evident in the things that we say. When there's a control in our minds, it's evident what comes out of our mouth. And James says, this is how you do that. You are quick to listen. You're slow to speak. You're slow to anger. You rein in your tongue. You make sure that whatever you're saying reflects what's in the heart. And if what you hear coming out of your mouth is something that you shouldn't be hearing, we need to go back and look at our heart. And sometimes that's just not easy. And I can imagine 21 centuries ago, groups of people going, James, come on. Now, come on. There are other things to worry about than whether or not I'm rude to someone. James says, well, actually, there's not. There's not. How you value somebody else is actually a picture of how you value the Lord and who sits on the throne of your heart. And so it's the whole idea of managing our minds. James says also that we're to manage our relationships. In James chapter 4, he gives this picture. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James makes it clear that we have to manage our relationships. Those are our relationships with God, our relationships with each other. Whatever the picture of our life is, we need to manage those relationships and manage them better than we ever have before. In James chapter 3, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. That the whole idea is that we're to manage our relationships with one another. Whatever we say is a picture of what's going on in our heart and how we value one another and what challenges face us. James says that we're to manage our relationship with God, to be mindful of that relationship, so that we recognize that if there's something wrong with it, then ultimately there will be something wrong in everything else. Everything else. In James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughing to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." James says that we're to manage our relationships with each other, to manage our relationships with God, to acknowledge that we have this responsibility. And the other thing I think James says about managing our lives is that we're to manage our possessions. We're to manage all those things that God has entrusted us with, whatever they are, whatever they are. And to give God his proper due so that he can serve the world through us. That we manage our possessions for that. And that includes our time, it includes our skills, our talent, it includes our money. Every aspect of who we are should come back to this place of managing properly for God. Sometimes we are heavy on one or the other and think that's sufficient. It's only sufficient if the Lord has said, "It's sufficient." We manage our possessions by what God has said, this is the appropriate way. And we also recognize that they all belong to him, so we have no ownership of them anyway. So when we give our time, we don't claim it as ours. We claim it as a gift from him. And when we use our talents and skills to help build up the world around us, we do so not because it's something we own, but because it's something he's granted us. And when we give our money, it has to show that we've given it from both our checkbook and our heart. Getting a statement at the end of the year doesn't mean you've given anything. Ouch. I just heard that. God is the one who qualifies our gifts. He is the one who shows whether we've managed our possessions well. And James says, you have to see that for what it is. And the last thing I would say, guys, just that I think James tells us and wants us to hear, and that is that we are family. If we are anything in the body of Christ, we are family. Over 16 times, James uses the word for brothers and sisters in his letter. Right? Right? And it is true, I've got all my sisters and me, right? We're family. This is how this thing works. This is how the body of Christ will roll and move and change the world it lives in, because we're family. We don't always like each other. We don't always do everything the other person wants or thinks is right, but we're family at the end of the day. And that's what this amounts to. And James echoes that. In James 2:1, he says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, Christ must not show favoritism." He says in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs judgment. We're family. How we treat one another, what we say to one another. And just so that we're clear, I mean Cross Point. I don't mean the grander picture of the body of Christ. I mean Cross Point. So how we treat one another says a lot about how we feel about God. James says, we're family. And we have this responsibility in James 4:11. He says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And then finally, James says this in chapter 5. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the Father waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James says, we are family. We need to treat each other like we're family. Families argue. Families get uncomfortable around one another. But at the end, families are family. And the beauty of this picture that James says is, you're not going to survive in this world unless you have family. The God of creation will carry you along, but he will not carry you along isolated. And if you're living in a world of isolation in some way, shape, or form that you've created this little niche for yourself where nobody else can be a part of it, you're not following in God's footsteps. Because that's not what he's called us to. But instead, care for one another deeply. From the heart of who you are, care for one another deeply. And I think that this is it. James brings us to this point, and I think that as we talk about the intersection between James and the cross, I think we have to be reminded of James 1 again. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James seems to be very intent on that. I'm describing that as our responsibility. And so I think James calls Christians to the cross to examine themselves. And today, as we're closing, I want you to do the same. I want you to consider a few things. Are you in the midst of a trial? Are you willing to see that God has a plan for you in the middle of it? Are you willing to accept that it's his design? Or have you lost heart? Come to the cross. In a few moments, our prayer partners are going to be forward, and this will be an opportunity for you to do that. Have you been managing life well? Have you been managing your mind with the cross in mind? How about your relationships? Have you been giving them over to Jesus regularly? What about your possessions? Do your purchases reflect that God owns it through and through? Does it hurt to give of your time and talents? And your treasures? Because we are treasures of the King, and it hurt for him to gain us. And the last question I just have you think about this morning, do you really believe that a person has accepted Jesus as Lord, they are family? Do you really believe that? How about the person sitting next to you? Do you believe if they've received Jesus as Lord and Savior that they are family? What about the people at Crosspoint in different services? Do you think about the people at 10:30 as brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or do you just think about them as another service? Do you think about people in other Sunday school classes as brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or do you think of them as competition? Do you think of the other ministries that have given their time, 40 and 60 hours a week, in different ways to celebrate what God has called them to? Do you see them as family, or do you see them as stealing your thunder? We are family. And our job is to let God show us how to be. So will you stand with me this morning? So our prayer partners are coming forward right now, and take a moment to pray. I just want you to know that this may be the space where those questions that we've asked, you need to answer. And maybe there's a lot of them, and maybe you just need to answer one or two. Maybe today you need to ask, why is this time during the service important? Why is it important? It may be that today you just need to again ask the Lord, do I trust you? Does my life prove that I trust you? Together we're going to pray, and then we'll open the altars up for people to come forward and pray as well. So would you pray along with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the reminder that I am loved. Would you help me today see all the more clearly that I need you in every way? I need you to be Lord of my life, and that means Lord over everything. And that's not easy for me, but I need it. So today, I accept that you died on the cross for my sins, to give me life now and to make heaven my home. And that without that, then hell is my only option. But you've shown me that it isn't. I accept it and pray that you are with me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So our prayer partners are down front here.